Our Father, we praise you that your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. We pray that you would encourage us through your word, that we would believe in you and trust in you. We pray that as we see what you are doing in us by your Spirit, that we would be built up and challenged. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're used to politicians making promises that they don't keep. Every election, those who are wanting our votes promise money for this and money for that. Sometimes they make promises that there'll be no changes to superannuation, to Medicare. Other times they promise to repeal this law or set up this new law. Promise after promise. And we wonder, how many of them will they keep? Are they going to keep the promises that we are especially passionate about? Or will they give in to pressure? Pressure from the public, from the other political party, from the media. When it comes to promises made by politicians, we don't hold our breath. But Jesus is no politician. When Jesus makes a promise, we don't have to wonder whether he'll keep it. We can trust him. And in this passage, Jesus has kept his promise. He, with his Father, has poured out his Spirit on his people, empowering them for his service. So how should we react now that the promise has been kept? Acts 2, verses 1 to 21 calls us to rejoice. Rejoice that God has poured out his Spirit. We don't need to be surprised that he's kept his promise. We should rejoice because our God is faithful, loving his people, giving himself to us. And these verses give us three reasons to rejoice that God has given us his Spirit, which are the 3 points of the sermon this morning. In verses 1 to 4, all God's people have God's Spirit. In verses 5 to 13, God's Spirit empowers God's people to speak. And in verses 14 to 21, God's Spirit points to the Lord who saves. So let's look at our first reason to rejoice that God has poured out his Spirit. In verses 1 to 4, all God's people have God's Spirit. Luke paints the picture. In verse 1, he says it's the day of Pentecost. This was a time of joy, celebrating God's generosity for providing the harvest for them. It was a time of thanksgiving and blessing. They were together with one accord, it says in verse 1, like it did in chapter 1, when they were all gathered together for prayer. And then verse 2, suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. A sound from heaven. In chapter 1, Jesus went into heaven, and now there is a sound from heaven. This is Jesus doing, as Peter will say later. Verse 3, then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. On this day of joy and celebration, we have a sound like wind and we have tongues like fire. Wind and fire were both signs of God's presence in the Old Testament. The disciples have been waiting 10 days for this to happen, for God's Spirit to come like Jesus promised he would. And now, finally, God was here. Verse 4, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Who received the Holy Spirit? Just Peter? Just the 12 apostles? No, verse 3, Each of them had a tongue of fire. Verse 4, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. You've probably experienced times in your life where you felt left out. I can remember times of real loneliness when I was at school, particularly primary school. People that I thought were my friends were over there playing a game, but they weren't particularly interested in having me join them to play. I was left on my own. Have you felt something similar? Friends getting married, having children, but not you. Maybe it's as simple as sitting at a table, conversation happening all around you, but you're not part of any of them. You're alone, even in the midst of a sea of people. That's not the picture that these verses give. It doesn't say that pretty much everyone had this experience, but there's poor Judah sitting over there and he's watching it all happen, but he's not having that experience himself. All God's people have God's Spirit. None of God's people are left out of this experience. And the evidence that they'd all received the Spirit was that now they could all speak in different languages. Now, next week we'll focus on the gift of tongues and what that means for us today. So we'll skim over that bit. But for now, we can rejoice that God poured out his Spirit on all of his people. This isn't a special blessing for the elites. This is for everyone. It's for Peter and for the disciple there whose name we will never know until we get to heaven. It's for the world-renowned theologian and debater, and for the ordinary housewife who doesn't feel as though she's doing anything particularly significant. This blessing is for the minister and for the elderly saint who can barely move without help. Whether in 2,000 years your name is known or if you're forgotten within just a few years of your death, if you're a disciple of Jesus, God has given himself completely to you in his Spirit. You can rejoice because God has poured out his Spirit, not just on the church in general, but on you in particular. If you're trusting in Jesus, God the Spirit is within you, just like he was within the most humble and the most forgettable believer in that house. Rejoice that God has poured out his Spirit because all God's people have God's Spirit. The second reason we can rejoice that God has poured out his Spirit is in verses 5 to 13. God's Spirit empowers God's people to speak. What's been happening in the house has been noticed. Jerusalem's filled with Jews from all over the known world, celebrating God's blessings. Verse 5, and there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And we're given a list of those nations in verses 9 to 11. God promised in the Old Testament that he'd bring his people back from the nations, from their exile. And here they are. We see them all from all the nations around them, from where they've been taken. They're here to worship God for his provision. And they hear a strange sound. And as they gather, they're confused. It says that over and over. Verse 6, the multitudes were confused. Verse 7, they marveled. Verse 8, they asked the question, how is it? Verse 12, they were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, whatever could this mean? And what were they confused about? Verses 7 and 8. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Greek was the common language of the day, but most places would have had their own languages too. And all these people are hearing these people from Galilee of all places speaking in their own language. This is a reversal of Babel. In Genesis 11, people were trying to get up to God, and God scattered them by confusing their languages. And now here in Acts 2, God himself has come down and he's gathering people as he removes that confusion from the languages. Have you ever struggled to speak with someone because you don't share language? I've had that a number of times, especially when I was at uni. Usually it was someone from China. They were interested maybe in becoming part of the Christian Union, the club there, but it was very hard to talk to them. There was one guy in particular that I really struggled with. He had very little English, and I have no Mandarin, and so conversations were very slow and painful. Because God confused our languages at Babel, we struggle to communicate. Whether we have to resort to pointing at a menu to show what we want at a restaurant, or whether it's something more important like trying to talk about how we're forgiven of our sins by Jesus, language divides us. But God, in his mercy, removes that obstacle of language that day. When Jerusalem was filled with the people of Israel, who had been gathered from the north, the south, the east, the west, he allowed his followers to speak in languages that they had never learned. And what was it that they were empowered to speak? Verse 11, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. And what are those works? Well, what else could it be? They're talking about the gospel, the new amazing work that God has done. God sent Jesus to die on the cross as a sacrifice. He has raised him from the dead, set him at his right hand. That's what they're talking about. God's Spirit empowers God's people to speak. He empowers us to speak the gospel. Now, what else can we do when we read these words but rejoice? Yes, people mock us. Some mocked in verse 13, as if being drunk can help you to speak in other languages. Just goes to show some people won't be convinced even by miracles. But mocking doesn't stop God's people from speaking. Because if we have God's Spirit, if you're a Christian, God himself lives in you. You're never alone. You don't have to be scared when sharing the gospel. No matter their reaction, God is with you. Whether they mock you or whether they believe you, you can rejoice that God has poured out his Spirit and he empowers God's people to speak. And the third reason we're to rejoice that God has poured out his Spirit is in verses 14 to 21. God's Spirit points to the Lord who saves. Peter stands up, the head spokesman for Jesus' apostles. He dismisses the idea that they're drunk. It's early in the morning. Now, of course, we know that there are alcoholics who wouldn't be able to say that and use that excuse, but that's not the case here. Peter starts to explain why they're speaking languages they've never learned. He quotes from Joel 2, verses 28 to 32, explaining that now God has sent his Spirit just like he had promised. And just a heads up, this prophecy, this bit is probably the hardest bit in this passage to understand. Peter, who's had this wonderful experience, interprets it in the light of Scripture. He uses Scripture to understand what's just happened. So he says, loosely quoting God in Joel's prophecy in verse 17, and it shall come to pass in the last days. These are the last days. Acts chapter 2 is the beginning of the end of the world. And what's so different about the last days to what's come before? Joel says it's that the Spirit has come on everyone. You can see that in verses 17 to 18. Young, old, men, women, servants. All God's people receive God's Spirit. Now, this is radically different from the Old Testament. While all faithful Jews had God's Spirit, otherwise there'd be no conviction of sin, because that's what the Spirit does in us. There'd be no faith to believe. There'd be no sign of any godliness at all. Not all Jews were empowered, as we see they are here. In the Old Testament, we only really see the Spirit empowering prophets and priests and kings. But now, all God's people are filled and equipped by the Spirit. In the Old Testament, prophecy, dreams and visions, they were signs that God was empowering them by His Spirit. And that's why Joel says what he does in verses 17 to 18. But will all of God's people today, now, in this new age, really, will all of us really prophesy and see vision and dream dreams? No, this is a figure of speech to show that all God's people, young and old, men, women, will receive the Spirit. Back then, Old Testament, the sign that they had the Spirit empowering them was those dreams and visions. But now Peter is saying that the sign is that they speak with tongues. It's the initial sign that the Spirit has come upon the New Testament church. Now, is that just me trying to explain these verses away, to explain why we don't see these sort of things happening? Well, I don't think so. No, I think this is actually trying to understand what Peter is saying about the prophecy. That Acts 2, the events of Acts 2, are the fulfillment of this prophecy. The Spirit came, and at that beginning of the end, all God's people were speaking languages that they had never learned by the power of the Spirit, proclaiming the gospel. In the Old Testament, when they had the Spirit empowering them, they would prophesy. Now, the sign that the Spirit had come upon the New Testament church is that they began to speak in tongues. This is the beginning of the end. And when these final days come to a close, there'll be wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth beneath, it says in verse 19. That will be the day of the Lord, the day when Jesus, the Lord of glory, returns with the clouds of heaven, rewarding his people and judging those who continue to rebel against him. The Spirit isn't interested in having all the attention focused on him. The coming of the Spirit points to what Jesus will do at the very end. That's what the Spirit has come to highlight. He's like the guy controlling the lights at a concert. He's up the back. He's not there to bring attention to himself, but to the one who's on the stage. He doesn't make all the lights swing around to point at him. No, he keeps them focused on the main event. The Spirit keeps the attention on Jesus. Pentecost is meant to prepare us for him. And the Spirit proclaims through his people, verse 21, "And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." The last days have dawned, but they haven't set yet. While we're in these last days, people have the opportunity to be saved, to escape the judgment that's coming, to find forgiveness through the work of Jesus. And so have you called on the name of the Lord? Have you come to Jesus? The great and awesome day of the Lord is coming. Jesus will bring his judgment. And unless you find forgiveness in him, you will not escape. We can rejoice that God has poured out his Spirit. We can rejoice because all God's people have God's Spirit, because God's Spirit empowers his people to speak, and because the Spirit points to the Lord who saves. If you're a Christian, you have received the Spirit, and He empowers you to speak, to point to the Lord who saves. This is the task of the church as a whole, and the task of Christians as individuals. We want to be a disciple-making a church that makes disciple-making disciples of Jesus. That's what it means to be a Christian. That's what it means to be a church. To have the Spirit of Christ dwelling in us. The Spirit drives us to Christ, and He drives us to tell others about Christ. Because of our joy at being forgiven and having the Holy Spirit dwell in us, we just don't want to keep that news to ourselves. Or maybe that's how you know you should feel, but it's not how you actually feel. Maybe you don't feel ready. You're not sure what to say, you're scared, you've had bad experiences, or maybe you just feel as though your time is done, your time is past, and you can't help in that department at all. Are you a Christian with the Spirit, but you still feel unprepared to tell others about Jesus? Don't be scared to ask for help. That's why I'm here. That's part of my job description, to help God's people in this church tell others about Jesus. That's why I'm here. We all have the opportunity to be disciples who make disciples. For some of us, that will be high energy. Speaking with people on the street, visiting the sick from our church to encourage them in Christ. For others, it will be low energy. Devoting a few minutes each day to praying for the work of God, the work of this church, for the people in it, that we would all grow in the love of God and love for one another. For some will be high energy, for some will be low, and both are vital. And while all of us engage in the ministry of the church, eager to see people become disciples of Jesus, just as we are, we can rejoice. We're not alone in our efforts. Because not only do we proclaim Jesus together as a family, but we have God Himself within us, empowering us. When we read Acts 2, we can rejoice that God has poured out His Spirit. So now let's come to our God and thank Him with joy. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we do rejoice that you have been so good to us, that you have even given us yourself through your Spirit. Lord, this is good news. This is so encouraging to know that you would love us in this way. Lord, we pray that you would continue to fill us and to empower us, that you would encourage us to speak the wonderful works of God to all who will hear, and fill us with joy as we do it. In Jesus' name, amen.